Now, this came up. I don't know if you remember, a couple of Bible studies ago, a good question came up. Why does it seem like the church hates rich people? And why? You know what I mean? Is that a thing? Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes people make up reasons for hating other people that's not biblical. Sometimes people will make up rules that people fall into that may not be in the Bible. And is this concept a hate towards people who are rich? Is it wrong to be rich? We have to know this because us as Christians, this could be an eternal life question. Amen. So we want to understand it once again using the Word of God. Not my opinion, not what you think. What we don't realize, and I bet, a lot of us were around during this time, born in this time, of course, the whole aspect of being rich wasn't a thing only for a small amount of people, okay? It for a long time, even up to our times, with in the late 1800s into the 1900s, you had things like the Mellons, the Rockefellers. They were family wealth, old money is what it was called. People who just wanted to get by might made a little more money, might had a little more of whatever, but that was about it. You know what I mean? People had more than others, but an aspect of what we know as being rich really didn't kick in until the 1970s into the 1980s, especially the 1980s, when the concept of the prosperity church kicked in. And what they would teach was, it's great to be rich. What happened is people were saying, I'm tired of feeling guilty for being rich. Now, the people would say that. The churches came in to those itching ears and said, I'll tell you what, we're going to encourage that. We're going to push that. Now, here's where we tend to fail. Did we check the word on all of these things? Because even though prosperity churches, I think they kind of give themselves away, churches have fallen. Not realizing this thing that may come off as hate is in actuality a warning. Okay? And we're going to go through this step by step for us to get an understanding of where do we stand with this and how do we deal with this. Okay? So first of all, let us start. People who love the prosperity ministry love this verse. And I'll show you why. 3 John 2, he says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. We love that word, prosper. Okay? Now I start with that because I want us to get in our minds an understanding of what are we doing with words and definition. There's certain words that shake us up, certain words that we are using our own definition in without looking deep into, hey, what does the Bible say about this word? So does it mean I pray that you may be rich in abundance and totally healthy and everything work out for you down here? Is that what it means? And many will just say yes, because that's all I want, that to be my answer. I want everything to just fall into place for me and me to be happy and everything be. And that's the problem, because no, the Bible doesn't teach that, because the problem is us. The reason why we don't want to know the real answer is because of a term that I want you to keep in mind on that we struggle with, is selfishness. And it doesn't just come with those who have. Selfishness is what clouds the danger with riches, okay? Because I want, even though I see, my want overtakes what I see. He says in James 3:16, For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So these concepts of selfishness, which would be envy, is when I'm always looking to have more or to get what you have. That's my load in life, is to always look at what next door happens, what my family, what people have in comparison to me. That's envy. And selfish ambition is when I'm motivated by my desires. That's selfishness, okay? I want it. I should have it. Doesn't matter what it does to you. And what it comes down to is you see a common practice between people. Those that are rich feel emboldened and think everyone should appreciate them because it belongs to them. They have this mindset, and you're going to see later, these are lies. I did this. I worked hard. I deserve this. Okay, and I'll explain why it's a lie. While those that need may appreciate in the beginning, but tend to later expect and take advantage. In other words, sometimes people who have don't give because the people who receive in the beginning may say thank you, but then later expect and at times take advantage of. Both the rich and the not so rich both allow riches to define one way or another. That's not a good thing. Now remember, God doesn't make us all the same. We do not all have the same talent. God told us that time and chance works for all of us. So there are certain things I may do at a certain time that may make me in this world rich. There's certain things I may do that would have otherwise made me rich in another time. It just wasn't the right timing. I used two things. There was one called MySpace and Facebook. Facebook became gazillionaires. MySpace was just kind of floating around. They're particularly the same. Do you understand? There was very little differences in those two social media things that came out, but the timing, all right? I guess the marketing and stuff played a part in it, but overall timing still played a big part in it and how it was advanced. But if God didn't allow it, I don't care how hard you work out, you won't be God allowed. I know we like to think it's because, you know, we like to watch those movies when the person's nothing and then he worked out. Next thing you know, he's a strong person. I know we love that. You know what I mean? But overall, if God doesn't allow it, you can do all the workouts you want. It's not going to happen. Okay? But there's a reason why he allows it to happen, why he doesn't allow it to happen. But if I get caught up in the lie and the puffed upness in me, I'm already in for a dangerous ride of life. Here's a question. Show you something. And this is why I said Bible. And I remember when I learned this ages ago, but it was something that really caught me off guard because being brought up in church, not even in prosperity church, if you will, I think a lot of us were taught to say capitalism and it's from God, definitely from God. As you're going to see, this whole study is actually about capitalism, okay? If you're being honest, okay? However, we called something else demonic. And you still hear it today where people called something else demonic. Explain to me what this is, okay? Question, are we getting definition and instruction from God or from men? All right, so here we are being taught something's demonic. For example, what does it sound like? Acts 2, 44 through 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Remember commonality? And remember our main commonality is Christ. That means they were together in everything through Christ. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he needed. Wait, what? Wait, who does that? Think about it. Acts 4, 32 through 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind, still showing they're strong, one in the Lord, which we really haven't seen since. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had with great power. The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were, watch this, no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put them at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he needed. Now, if anybody knows, in a straightforward name of that, that's socialism. But we call it demonic. Now, I'm not saying we should go back to that and all that. I'm just showing you what the first set of the church did. Very little to nobody preaches that. Why? Because we want the concept of there has to be the rich, and if you're poor, something's the matter with you, and so on and so forth. And we just went along with it, right? We just went along with it. When this verse was brought up, people would give all kinds of emotional and historical excuses, no biblical. That's an open thing because he says two things. Gave as they needed. There was no needy person among you. Church today helps, but are they truly helping? And I'll show you that as we continue to go through this. Now, we must realize there is good prosperity. We see this in Psalm 1, 1 to 3. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Did you see those standards? Okay, he's talking about the right type of person. If we call somebody godly, we won't use the standards that we hear people use today. He's saying it right here. First of all, what he does not do, you won't see him getting advice, being a part of, accepting agendas from the wicked. You won't see him participating with, walking in the road of the sinners or the seat of mockers, those that complain and look for bad things, not of the Lord. You won't see them in that. Okay, all these things. So this is what you won't see. And he delights in the law of the Lord. I know some of us say, yeah, we do that. There are a lot of things in the Bible we don't like. Now, there's a difference between saying I don't like it, but still live in it and really show my joy in it because my flesh doesn't like it. I let that go. But most times we ignore that part and we embrace the parts we like. Okay, he's not talking about you. He's talking about those who embrace what if God says it, man. You understand this? It says, and on his law, he meditates day and night. I can assure you, more of us are distracted day and night, right? Unfocused day and night. Have other concerns day and night. Because this is the person who's like this. Now, here's the outcome. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water. And what does that mean? He's always getting water. Even when they have a drought, he's right there by that stream getting water. That means he's getting all he needs is nourishment, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, and here's his word, prospers. All right, we love that. Once again, some will read it wrong and say, okay, so if I do this, I'll be rich. And they don't get it. But we're going to keep talking, okay? But you have to understand there is also bad prosperity, okay? Psalm 10. 4-6. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. Now you're going to see how you can tell about them. What are they doing? I got this. You see them with the look of what I did. I went out and got some friends. I had to do this because it says in his pride. Because remember, pride is me. And what I see is my standard. The wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there's no room for God. If they really thought about God, majority of the successful wouldn't be successful. I had a person very wealthy, and when they came out of their shell the one time, they said, if I keep thinking the way you think, I wouldn't be as successful as I am. That was his mindset. And I went, okay, that. Okay. In other words, it was in order for me to go against what God's saying I'm supposed to do, in order for me to be successful, I'll do that. In the name of success. That's what this person is doing. It says his ways are always, look at this, prosperous. And what does that mean? He's always looking to gain another business thing, another whatever to make more money. It's about what he can get. And this is he is haughty. And what that means is they look down on others. And a lot of them want to look down on others. I want to have places others can't go. I want to live in areas others can't live. I want to drive what others can't drive. We'll use things like I want the best protection for my family. I want my kids to have the best schools. But remember, it's going to keep coming up and you're going to see that. When I do something despite others, is that following the law of Christ? The second part of it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Because if we're being honest, we usually have those things set up for me against somebody else. But we don't think about that because we think if I say it's for my children, if I say it's for my family, it makes it wholesome, while in turn, I'm mocking God. That's what he's talking about. He says he is not haughty because watch these people when they have more, how they treat others. They look at them because of their lack as if they're less. Okay, he says, and your laws are far from them. So, you know, when I want to do it, I'll do it. When I don't want to do it, I'll do it. Like I said, we'll talk about it. They'll make up certain things that they'll be firm on, you know, no same-sex marriage, none of this stuff. You know, they'll have stuff like that. But in turn, but divorce, it's okay. You know, if you fall out of love, you see how we do that? Now, aren't they both from God? Aren't they both wrong? So then why are you embracing one but being emboldened in another? Once again, you're mocking God. It says he sneers at all his enemies, right? It's looking at them like, I got you. You know what I mean? He says to himself, watch this. Nothing will shake me as if he's invincible. I will always be happy and never have trouble. This right here sums up a lot of what you're being warned of. When you have more and you have that type of power, you act in bold. And people love that when a person's that cocky, when a person's this way. And because you have, not realizing you're doomed for hell because of it, because you're totally getting rid of God. Think about it. That's what he's saying. So this is the wicked. This is the righteous. Which one are we displaying? And there's two prosperities. Now, in order to get it right, we are to seek prosperity from God and seek it for godly purpose. Psalm 122, 9 says, "For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity." Now, to know what that means, you have to do what we're doing. We're searching his word, gathering what that means. So I know the difference. Keith, what are you chasing after? And what are you doing? And what is God's prosperity? Let's answer that. True prosperity will only be received by trusting in God. Now, think about that, because a lot of us don't even know what that means. Trusting in God, let me tell you what it isn't. Trusting in God isn't trusting in God based on me. Trusting in God is trusting in God based on him. What's the difference in that? How does that differ? So when I say I trust in God, that means I trust God to do what I want and how I want him to do it when I want. That's the trust some people have in God. That's why I don't have a prayer and why didn't he do it? You know, and that's a spoiled person speaking. True trust in God is I'm going to ask my father. And not only am I going to thank him if he says yes, but I'm going to praise his name if he says no. I trust whatever he does. And my trust is going to be shown because I'm pursuing his instruction in order to apply it. When I'm not searching his instruction in order to apply it, I don't trust him. How can I when I have no idea what he's telling me to do? So he says, for the sake of the house of our Lord, our God, I will seek your prosperity. This is why we're calling people godly that are not. We're destroying and distorting people's understanding of walking in the way of Christ because we don't know what it is because we don't have instruction. We don't have true guidance from his word, even though we have access to it. We're not seeking it, right? We're not going after it. True prosperity will only be received by trusting God, like we said earlier. And will only be received by trusting in God. And we see this in Proverbs 28. Did I say this one? I must have mixed the two up. But Proverbs 28, 25, and this true prosperity will only be by trusting God. A greedy man stirs up dissensions. And what does that mean? Anytime you see somebody that's divisive amongst Christians, that should be a red flag, immediate red flag. And I said amongst Christians. Okay, immediate red flag. How come that's not? Why are Christians still choosing team A and team B? Explain that to me. Help me with that. Just give me some justification in it. Because if we sat down with both sides or all three sides or all four sides, what is their reason for being apart? Do you understand this? Okay, even Paul said, some of you, you know, basically follow me. Some say they follow Apollos. Some say they follow Christ. He says, what the heck? That's not what you're supposed to do. So a greedy man stirs up dissension, okay, because he wants that group that's his, that's going to follow him and see it his way. But he who trusts in the Lord will prosper, okay, true trust and true following him at all times. Now, if we do not walk by faith, we may mistake rich for poor and poor for rich. So we're talking about the two types of prosperity, and a lot of people immediately think more, better, comfortable, desirable. Always think that. And he gave excellent examples in Revelation. Those that seem poor but are truly rich. Revelations 2, 8 through 9. The angel of the church in Smyrna writes, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again." And look what he says. "I know your afflictions and your poverty." Now, some of us would say, because I'm so blessed, because I'm highly favored, and we use that in the wrong way, I'm not going to have sickness, and I'm always going to have. That's what they think, and that's what they taught people, and people think that. And people who have think they're more blessed, and people that don't think they're cursed. But what did he just say to this group? Your afflictions and your poverty, but then he gave them what they really are, yet you are rich. See that? Yet you are rich. Somewhere we didn't get it. He says, "I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." If you continue to read in this one about Smyrna, they're just in a bad area. They have to stand firm and will be jailed, and some of them are going to be killed, but they're rich. I know in our fleshly minds, we're sitting there going, well, I have to move from Smyrna. That seems pretty bad because we're looking at the fleshly aspect of everything. That's what we do. This is why we turn our head instead of going, wait, did God say that's rich? We go, if that's rich, I don't want to be rich. And that's how a lot of us act. But look at his definition of the worldly way of rich, but which is not rich. Those that seem rich, but are really poor. History behind the Church of Laodicea, and they talk about the seal, just like we talk about in the rich man, he has the lavender and the gold. When you had those colors and those materials, they were very rare, and only rich could get them. So that's why they would wear them, as we tend to do today. We wear certain things to display. We'll talk about that later. He says, to the angel of the Church of Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful, and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. He says, once again, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. Now, some of us like to play in the middle, right? Oh, no, I think there's good on both sides. I think that's good. You understand that? Yeah, people are bad who choose one, right? And we know that bad if they're totally cold. But you get those that, oh, I want to dabble, I'm going to straddle the fence. But he says, I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out my mouth. And this is what majority of professing Christians are. They play both sides, make everybody happy. They feel good and think, man, I can't wait because I'm going to heaven. But they're still catering to the flesh. He says, you say, catch this? And remember, if I really want to know what I am, who do I check for? Check with the truth, the way, the life. I check for the answer. But no, we don't do that. We go after what we think, what we say. He says, you say I am rich. And then you give your definition. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. Sometimes we even feel like, oh, God, I'm good. Just go help them. Right? Feels humble and good to say that instead of realizing, so why do I have? Right? What is my purpose for having? We're going to talk about that later in the study. But we like to get puffed up in me, and that's exactly what Satan wants. He wants you to think it's all about me. Another lie. I'm going to keep talking about it. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I used to say pitiful. My brother kept telling me, no, it's not pitiful, it's pitiful. But it's pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Do you understand that? He says, but the key. And what's disturbing is you do not realize because we're not looking. I want to feel good about my wealth. Is that what it was there for? Is that what God intended it to be for me to feel good about it? And that's what tends to happen. He says, you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So a lot of people thinking they're blessed, thinking they're holy, thinking they're godly, and they're this. But it's clear to see it. You understand that? This is not a hidden, well, am I? Go through his word. I told you, First John does a great job of you going, is this me? Right? You follow that, you'll know it. Why don't people do it? Because I don't want to know. I'm enjoying what I have. I'm enjoying what I do. Okay, enjoy. And hopefully for this temporary is more than enough to take care of the eternal. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. Right? They think they're rich. He says, no. In order for you to become really rich and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. So there's a reality of true prosperity that's out there that we've been blinded by fake prosperity down here. And we continue to go after it. We continue to follow this lie, right? And less ministers are preaching about it because we just have so much access today. everybody wants to access. And a lot of times we won't go against laws against the rich because we hope one day we will be rich. And then I'll go, man, they had it all back then. So when I get rich, I don't want them taking this money. I don't want them taking that. I mean, did you ever think about, and we're going to talk about, you know, wealth and how that whole entire thing works. If I'm a billionaire and I gave $1 million, to me, it's going to look like, wow, he gave $1 million. Wow, $1 million. What is it? 0.1%? Of what you have, if it was just $1 billion. Do you see where I'm going with this, right? The tithing system at least asks for a tenth. But because of me being poor, it's easy for me to be, wow. And that's a plan. But that sight, faith would go, really? You see where I'm coming from? Not for me to judge, where God is showing us. There's a reason, and we're going to talk about that. All right. He says, now, by allowing money to be our strength, we actually make ourselves weak. We've gone over this many times, but you get people that get it, and they comfort in the strength of it. And it is. There is strength in it down here. You watch the people that have, you can do very little to them, right? They do very little. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. We hear this if we're really following God. Trusting in Christ, we're going to live chasing after his grace because he's saying that's all you need. I don't care what happens down here, right? All, as long as you have my grace, you're covered. Now, a lot of us claim grace while not living in his grace. We've done studies on grace and let you understand that. But we tend to, okay, I got his grace, but I got my account. I got my strength. I got my knowledge. I got my friends. You see where I'm going with this? Right? We think we have his grace, but his grace should cover everything of our lives. And he covers it with, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Don't you want the true power, which is Christ's power? But no, we still keep going after the world's version of strength, which is foolish. But people do it. Even churches start hiring people that were powerful in the eyes of the world, and they started really destroying the church. They came in and they would lord over them and make rules, and people go, that's great. Do you see how they just stand in and they do this? And Satan's like, man, these people are foolish. And great, because he's giving us an answer when he says, my power is made perfect in weakness. And what do we chase after? Strength, worldly strength. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on. I think the story about Siri, that's that voice on the iPhone. The story behind that is what a lot of these companies did. And of course, they have money beyond money. I mean, they just have tons of it. They would go out and get patents of things before they were even invented. Okay, so they have the patent on it. So the person who created Siri, he was very, him and his small company, they wanted to make it so exact, and they were really working it. Word got back to Apple, and they went to them and said, hey, that's ours. You got to give it to us. We have a patent. So the man was like, no, I'm not going to let that happen. So he took them to court, and they stayed in court for a while. Now watch this. He won. However, he didn't have any money, so when he was done through courts, he was broke. There was nothing he could do. And here they come again and going, okay, we'll buy that from you for this amount of money. You can even work for us, but now it's ours. Do you see that strength? Even when they lose in the world, they think they won. And that's what we like, that power. And that's what Satan wants us to have, that power that I can do anything. Nothing you can do to me. What are you going to do to me? And we have that mindset, and it's destroying us. That's part of the warning, not beating up or hating. It's part of the, what, Keith, what are you leaning on? I see more and more churches who embrace worldly organizations for an agenda, and they feel justified, even though it says friendship with the world is hatred towards God. I've seen churches who partner and grow with politics, even though it says do not love the world or anything in the world. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we continue to do it. Please help me understand. Give a true godly justification for for doing this. And they usually have to reach the Old Testament and misinterpret something and put something in the wrong way in order for it to work, even though the Bible's very clear. So using this, my power is made perfect in weakness. Are you, in trying to be worldly strong, rendering yourself weak? Big question to ask. Now, one of the reasons most people miss the clear message of the danger of riches is due to the effects of greed. So we talked about selfishness, and then greed comes in different forms. I'll explain that. Luke 12, verse 15 says, then he said to them, watch out. This is one of those, let me start with this, pay attention. It's where he's saying, I need you to make sure you pay attention to this. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. The greed can be more. Greed can also be more than you. The greed can also be, I want more so you don't have more. Greed can be what it does for me. I want that comfort. Exclusivity can be a greed. I can go down the list because it's a thing of me and how much I want. That's greed. And he says, be on your guard against that. Why does he tell us to be on our guard against it? Because it will consume us, which it does. A lot of decisions we make aren't because of God. It's because of us, right? How many ungodly decisions are you seeing people who call themselves Christians are doing? All right. He was like, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And then he says something here that should warn us again. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, because there are many who are doing what the world calls great things. They have a whole lot of wealth and blah, blah, blah. And they think when judgment comes, just like they're treated down here, and they go to a restaurant, and they put them at the best table, or they go into a room and they get this and they get treated with everything. They think they're going to go to the VIP part of heaven. Wow, majority of them are not going to get into heaven. And that's not me going against them. I'm showing you what the word says. Why? Because it's they're thinking because of my wealth, because of my power, even God is going to give to me. And they have that mindset. And you can see it in how we're treating people down here. But it's not that way. And it's not what God chose. So we have to distinguish between those who live, whose lives are defined by their riches, and those who glorify God through their riches. So let me make that clear. Having riches is not wrong. Being defined by riches is a problem. You understand that? You know how you have them people to say, I identify as. Unfortunately, do you identify as a Christian? That means you're going to see one thing. But if you identify as a rich man, you're going to see another. Those who think they're doing both are fooling themselves. And we'll see that later. Okay? So this idea of what I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to display. Remember, we're light and salt. But when I display my riches, I display me. Look at me. Don't you want to be like me? Come and follow me. Look at what I'm wearing. Right? Do you understand that? Look at what I drive. Look at what I do. Is that what I want to portray, or do I want to portray Christ? Do I really know how to show Christ? It says in here, some things that worldly rich see as benefits of being worldly rich. Okay, pay close attention, because it's also going to show how poor see not being rich. These are distorted views, but they're strong worldly views. They are true within a worldly view. Okay, their wealth is their safety. Proverbs 10:15, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. I remember when COVID came, and you seen those who had, and those who didn't get hit with everything, kind of turn their eyes. They might help a person here or there to make themselves feel better. And the reason why I keep saying it makes themselves feel better, because are we helping and doing things the way God intended, or are we doing things just to say we did it? And that's a big part of it. And it's not me belittling it. I just want to make sure you're warned, because we can fool ourselves. We can fool, just like the people who say, Lord, Lord, they say, but didn't we do this and didn't we do that? But what they said they did isn't what he said to do in order to glorify him. Think about that. So some of the things that I'm doing in the name of God, where did God say do that? And this is where reverence comes into play. So he says, like I said, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. And watch them, how they do things. They all think they'll cover it and make sure, no, this is my wealth. They'll cover it and take care of it, endorse it, want to give it to their kids, so on and so forth. And it makes them feel, because we go off, you hear most people who are very adamant about that one verse about inheritance. Inheritance is nice. But all these other verses that we're going to see in here about what you're supposed to do here and now with your money may blow you away with this whole inheritance thing. I think we think if I die and I give all this money away, I'm going to be so blessed and I'm going to go to heaven, until you're going to see what he says about, wait a minute, you had all that money and you didn't do what I told you. What did he tell us? That's the question. Wealth of the rich is there for the fortified city. But watch this, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. Why you see the poor so hopeless and end up getting into crime and the bad situations is because they'll say, we don't have and we can't do. And you get a select one or two, they'll come out of it and say, I did it so you can do it. But no, poverty is a problem. Poverty is a bad thing. And here's the deal. Those who are rich want to look at those who are poor and say they did something wrong. And they want the poor to look at them and go, those people worked hard. Once again, a lie. And I'm not even just saying a lie from a godly point of view, because God is clear upon it. They have done study upon study on this. We love to think people in poverty are because they're lazy, because they're not doing what they're supposed to, because they don't work hard. The percentage of people that are like that, and they do exist, are so small. Just like the ones who are so successful on the world, we think they're so brilliant. We think they're strong in everything they do. Not real, like, no time and chance. Majority of them, a small percentage, actually had an inkling of working hard, if that counts. But it all is with God. But we allow what we have to define what we are. That's not good. The riches bring friends. Watch how people treat you the more you have. Proverbs 14:20. The poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. There was one evil guy. And we see it today. We have people who are some of the biggest jerks on earth, but they have. You put up with them. We had this one doctor that we worked with. I mean, he was one of the meanest, ignorant, disrespectful. He used to like seeing the techs cry. So he would just say some of the most ignorant things. But people hovered around him and treated him like, right? But you have some people that don't have, and they're like, why are you here? Because you can't do anything for me. Or shunned, even by their neighbors. Oh, you don't have? Okay, goodbye. But the rich have many friends. Don't always get caught up because you have many friends. Is it truly because of your godliness, or is it because of something else? Money gives them power over others. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. If you look at laws, pay close attention to laws. They're rich people laws, most of them, okay? But the majority of people in the world aren't rich. How is that working? Because they're rich. There are ways they make it work even through the people that are not rich. I told you, people who are not rich hope one day, I'm going to be rich. I'm going to have it. They want to live through that hope, but their hope is not in Christ. Their hope is in being rich. So they'll cater to the rich, foolishly cater to the rich. Money gives them the power, as it shows, and we allow the rich. We're going to end on these lies, okay? I was talking about the lies, but we'll close on these. Certain lies, those defined by their riches, tend to believe, okay? These are all lies, believe it or not, using what the word is showing. My riches are because I worked hard and deserve it. Those that are not rich are lazy and unworthy. That's what they want to think. I worked hard. There are some people who work to the bone and barely make what's called minimum wage, and they just want to take care of their family. But they're the hardest workers you've seen. Then you've seen some people, and their job, because it's valuable to the world, is earning them a ton of money. You understand? Okay? And nothing wrong with getting it. Just like there's nothing wrong with not having it. It's an understanding of, okay, what's my responsibility? How do I glorify God? But if I think this, a lie. No, it's not because you worked hard. No, God's not impressed with that. Please don't get caught up in that. If he gave you the ability to do and you did, okay, you did. Stop patting yourself on the back and saying, okay, I got it. I did. God, what do you want me to do to glorify you? And same ones, when we label or slander people because they're not like me. I'm still slandering. How do I know? Second lie, I'm rich because I'm highly favored. Those who are not are cursed. In many cases, when we see people that have, we're like, whoo, are they blessed? We hear Christians say it all the time. Look how blessed they are. Aren't they blessed? Do you understand that? Do you understand what blessed means? Okay, they're worldly happy, but are they truly happy in the Lord? The rich are some of the most miserable people. And when I'm talking about people who identify as rich, because it's really not fulfilling, so they keep trying to get rich in order to fulfill. But they like to think those who don't have is because God doesn't like them as much. Lastly, I have so much in order to please me, as long as I give more than others, I'm fine. Remember that example I gave earlier, where a billionaire will give $1 million. Even if he gave 100,000, you'd have people going, "Did you hear how much he gave?" God's going to go, "Did you know how much he had?" Talk about that some more next week as God allows. Any questions?
How was work?
Hey,
Hey,
how are
today was
you?
the best day out of it. Thank you for asking. So,
Yes, good, good, good. I
thank
was
you very
thinking
much.
about you and praying for you. You know,
I
that was always a
appreciate
difficult task. It's probably still ongoing, I'm sure.
it. It is, but it's actually getting good for us, and I think these next 2 days are going to really tell. So, praise God. Thank you all for your prayers and understanding, and keep praying for my wife. She done, like I say, excellent job always looking out for me and taking care of me. So.
Of course.
Okay. Yes, babe. I'm talking with Lisa, y'all.
So we had a question about the scripture that was missed on the last sermon. I think it was Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, about the slave. We talked about it a little yesterday in women's group, and we were kind of hung up on the definition of slave, if it should actually probably be servant, because we were thinking, some of us were thinking slave like Israelites were slave, or like African Americans were slaves, or we slave to or servant to our employer. Could you explain that, please?
Absolutely. So that word, the Greek word that's used for slave, can mean slave or can mean servant. Okay, it's interchangeable in there, but it doesn't matter because the concept is talking about both. You have to remember, even when this was there in the New Testament, we read the book of Philemon, which was talking about a runaway slave, if you remember that. Now, when we hear slavery, it does hit a nerve. I get it. Okay, and just let everybody know, and I haven't done the study, and if y'all want me to do a study, we can do it to understand how the Bible describes slavery. The transatlantic slavery is nowhere close to what happened in the Hebrew slavery. Okay, in fact, transatlantic slave trade was slave trading. Okay, and the Bible is very clear about that type of slavery. He showed that it's unacceptable. He showed in Ezekiel 20, I'm sorry, he showed in 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, where he added them to the list of things that went against sound doctrine. Even during the time of the Hebrew slavery, if you kidnapped or if you kidnapped and sold and paid any part in it, death was supposed to be what happens to you. So everybody who participated in that actually should be dead, and hell might be a big part of their lives. So be very careful of that. Now, with that said, when you have a master-slave situation, when we're at work, we do have a master-slave situation. It doesn't mean it covers everything. What it means, and if you notice, when it talks about roles, when it talks about husband and wife, they say submit because we don't have a master-slave relationship, husband and wife. Okay, we have a partnership, but the wife understands the role of the husband is the head. Okay. However, it does tell the children to obey their parents. But then it comes down to the masters. And if I am in a situation where somebody is above me, then I am subordinate to them. I do what they say as long as, and I'm going by what Acts say, they're not making me go against God. Okay. So I know we struggle because of the word slavery, but I can't find anything that says, but ignore this and do this. Because if you read Philemon, he told him to go back, but he also told, Onesimus to go back, but he told Philemon, you know, treat him like a brother. Do you understand that? We struggle with that because of what slavery has been doing. God's going to handle that. He'll take care of it. And he describes it. And I can do that study if y'all want me to in the future. But the whole aspect of it, I think we get nudged by that to where we want to ignore it. But when I am under somebody, and the same thing with our government, okay, as long as the government is not telling me to do something against God, it's a master-slave solution. He says, obey. Okay? We struggle with that, but it's not that bad of a struggle. It's the thing of, I'll do it as long as you don't make me go against God, but it will make me go against me. Hopefully that helped.
So Lisa, were we all kind of on the same page then? Because I think he just said everything we said, right?
Yeah, that's what I was thinking.
Okay. Well, amen. Good job. I don't know what y'all said, but all right. I'll take it. At least it kind
of
told
some
me.
Of us, some of us were thinking about the slave, like the transatlantic or the Israelites, and some of us were saying should have been servant. So we collectively we were coming to the right answer, but you clarified it enough, so now I think we all understand.
Amen. Other questions?
Can I jump in on that just real quick?
Absolutely.
So it's still a transactional, still almost like a transactional relationship, because you take care of the slave, feed the slave, help, you know what I mean, clothe the slave, and as a servant too, you lived in the house and you were taken care of by the, am I correct on the in saying that?
You should. They should have been that way. How they treat them is going to go heavy, because if you notice the ruling that he gives to the master of if they don't. Now, we like to think they did. Do you understand it? Once again, not including the transatlantic. Those are doomed either which way. There's no way that's righteous of that at all. Those of the Hebrew, because the instruction were of those ages. So there was a way they're supposed to be treated. There was rules on how they're supposed to be. I think we like to attach it to the later one, but that's the same thing as me or somebody else busting into somebody's house, you know, and doing what we have done or what has been done in the past, and then saying, okay, now I'm enslaving you, but I'm going to follow the Bible. Does that make it right? And that's where we have to keep and understand that, because I think we'll justify wrong. However, the Hebrew slaves, absolutely. That is absolutely right. There was instruction, there was rules for them in that. But I think sometimes we try to clump together an illegal aspect with another one. That's like comparing a pharmacist with a drug dealer, if that makes sense.
Yeah. I'm looking at it as a Christian. I'm a Christian through a Christian lens. So there's order, and so that's how I'm looking at it. Outside, if you go outside the Christian lens, it's all corrupt. And
oh, absolutely.
They're not doing the way they're supposed to do. So, all right, thank you.
Yep. I'm glad he brought that up, because we just got to be careful because of the sensitivity of it on both sides, either which way. We still got to keep it within as we preach it, as we display it, and what God is showing and what God is saying. So we got to stay as close to the Bible. We got to stay in the Bible on that, and it's very easy. But it is right. When he talked to the masters, they had a rule on how that whole entire thing goes. We just got to be careful not to wrongly apply either of them in the wrong cases. Other questions? Good. All right. This study is something you got to look into. Oh, somebody say something?
Did Vic say something?
No, I thought somebody said something. Okay. Well, if you got to make sure you. I keep hearing people say something. That's in my head. Okay, maybe I need sleep. So pray for
yes, me. Maybe you need to sleep.
All right. This study, like I said, is one of those you really got to go over. You got to look deep into it and understand it, because there is guidance and there is instruction from God on it, because some are going to be an opportunity to have riches. There's responsibility with it. There are going to be some that are going to be without. There is responsibility with it. And you got to be responsible in it, no matter who you are in that. So hopefully we're paying attention and we're taking off our worldly identities and feelings, and we're putting on our godliness to make sure we're glowing Him in everything that we do. So it's important. Test me on everything. Make sure you check me that it's not coming from me. Use the word in order for us to stay grounded in His word. Amen. All
Are
right.
you going to mention about the first week of the month,
Thank you, sir.
Jemima?
So this is how it's going to work. First of all, because I've heard some people got it wrong. Church is never canceled. I mean, sometimes we'll do like I did last week because of this install I had to do, but I'll give a video. I'm going to make do everything I can that church service is going to happen. It'll be either a video, be a substitute in there, or myself. That's going to happen. Bible study is going to happen as much as we can. Now, if we do go on vacation, it may be canceled that time, unless somebody else wants to guide it in certain cases, and that's fine as well. Okay, so those 2 days stay. Now, when we say the first week, to define that is the week of the first Sunday. Hopefully that makes it easier. The week of the first Sunday. So next week is that week, means every other thing I have is canceled. Okay, I'll do them the second week, the third week, the fourth week, and the fifth week. So I have a lot of other things during the week, but that first week, everything else is canceled. Okay, and that's starting from Sunday through Saturday. Okay, and we'll, other than Bible study in church. Okay, just so we're not mixed up on. You're going to hear me say it again in church, God willing. And then as I'm telling those people, as I'm meeting them throughout the week, I'm letting them know that, and I'll remind, and I'll let people know. And I know we're going to forget and go through it, but I think it's very important because a big part of my ministry is with my wife. A big part of my ministry is with my family, and that's been neglected. So, I have to ask for forgiveness on that. And a big part of the ministry is my health. Now, the one part I didn't want to do, because one thing that we would end up doing is canceling the church stuff as well as I'm doing the work stuff. Now, I've learned not to let work tear me down, but I still allow too much of this. So as time goes on, we're going to balance that. We're going to have help as God allows, and we'll see how things figure out. So, like I said, the first Sunday that week, that's how you'll know. And hopefully it's not confusing. But if it is, I tried. Thank you, Deke, for that. Any other thing? All right. Let's pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, thank you once again, dear Lord, for this opportunity for us to come together in your name. We ask for your continual guidance through this, dear Lord. Help us to see these topics through your eyes, walking completely by faith. We know there's a lot of things that we have said in your name that have nothing to do with you. We ask for your forgiveness on it and your continual guidance on it, that we may be strengthened by your word and by your spirit, and not by our ideals and what the world holds up high, dear Lord. So as we continue to walk, we want to be a light that we bring others that are not with you to you, dear Lord, and that we encourage one another that's within the body. We ask for blessings and guidance with all the weird stuff that's going on around the world, with the people who are uncertain, for those Christians who are struggling. Let us encourage, let us be focused, and let us realize the time is short. We thank you so much, dear Lord, for all that you continue to do and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen. Love you, family. Have a good night.
Thank you. Have a good night.